Okay, I'm going to start preaching to people that are eating. Right, Lord, I'm going to open up in prayer for myself. Lord Jesus, give me strength. Yeah. Yes, Father. Father, I just want to ask that you would glorify your name this morning, Lord. That this thing wouldn't be about community as such, God, but it would be about life in you. Father, us getting together, Father, is a representation of the life that you have in amongst yourself, Father, yourself, your Son, the Spirit of God, and how you reflect that down to us, God, and we would relate to each other. We would relate to you, and we would relate to each other, Father. So I pray that you'd bless this time. You'd bless the words, God, would be your words, Lord, and they would bring life in abundance, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Sure, they went quiet now. Okay, so everyone is settled and got something to eat. So as Lon said this morning, great to have all the community sitting together and eating together, sharing a meal. And while I was preparing just on what I could say this morning, I had just such a strong sense of the Last Supper, Jesus with his 12 disciples gathering around the meal, breaking bread together. And I was like, he could have chosen anything to do. He had very little time left before he was crucified. And he chose to eat together with his disciples, those that were closest to him. And it's such a great picture of us getting together this morning. And it's not our Last Supper, but it is us celebrating what we have in Christ together. So it's really special. And also, I was reminded of that time that Jesus, he had resurrected, and the disciples had gone back out to fish. And there, he makes breakfast on the beach. He puts some fish, he puts a fire on, and he puts some fish, and he calls the disciples, and Peter sees him. And Peter jumps out the boat, and he swims to shore. And it's also just that sense of getting the guys around a meal, and that's where he restores Peter back to himself, is around breakfast on the beach. So there's really something in us living together, sharing life together, eating together, breaking bread together, that is, I would say, almost something sacred, something of God in us reflecting God and loving each other. So we were all created, thank you, Declan, we're all created with the purpose of relationship. You know, we weren't created to be living lives in isolation, but we were created to be in relationship, first with the Father and then with each other. And we know that when we're born, the relationship between ourselves and God is a broken relationship. And when we get revelation and we're born again, that relationship with the Father is restored. And when that relationship with the Father is restored, everything is turned upside down. Everything that we knew, all the patterns that we have, the way that we live, is turned upside down. From our own experience of what family is like in terms of our earthly family, brothers and sisters, to God's family. So we're born again into God's family. So I want to just put up, if you can put up 1 Peter for me, please, Johan. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, which was rejected by men, but chosen by God, and the stone is precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God. So we are being built together. When we get born again, the next verse, you can put the next scripture up from 1 Peter 2. It said, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You can leave that scripture up for me. Thank you. So when we're born again, we're born into the family of God. We have, like when you have, when you're born physically, you have a mom and a dad. You definitely have a mom and a dad. They might not stay around, but you are born through a mother and a father, and you're born physically into the world. Sometimes you're born into a semi-decent whole family, and sometimes you're born into a broken, abusive family. But you're born into a family. But when you get born again, you're born into the Spirit. You're spiritually, there's a spiritual rebirth, and you're born into the family of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You are a people of God. So we have a new identity as family members in the family of God. When I was in primary school, I clearly remember we had, and that's many years ago, we had one guy and his sister that came from a divorced family, one person in the primary school. And that was like, wow, they come from a divorced family. And you fast forward 30 years later, okay, 40 years later, and when my kids went to school, they were one of the only boys that came from a family that was still, the mom and dad were still married. It was a whole family. Then that's in the space of 30 years. So it's something that the enemy has come and he's tried to destroy this image of what family should look like. But God has come to restore what family should look like. It doesn't look like that anymore. So the problem we have in the church is that we're added to new family, but we have no way, we have no kind of bar. Our bar, our filter of what family should look like is so twisted. So we have to go to the Word. We have to go to Jesus to find out, well, what does the family of God look like? What does it look like? How should it be? Us as a church together, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We were called out of darkness into His wonderful light. We're not a people, but now we are a people of God that have received mercy from God. So how should we look? How should this family, how should this household look? Should it look like the family like that we were born into? Single mom, maybe dad, maybe two sets of moms and two sets of dads. It cannot. We bring this thing in and then we have an expectation that this family would be something like that. But it is completely different. Completely different. So this morning, I just want to talk about what should it look like. When we get born again, everything changes. Everything changes. Our relationship with God changes. Our relationship to sin changes. And our relationship to people changes. Everything changes. You cannot stay the same. When you encounter the love of Jesus, you cannot stay the same. You have to change. The power of God is such that when you meet Him and you have a revelation of Him and you're born again, you have to change. You won't remain the same. Can I have an amen? Amen. So if you this morning feel that nothing has changed, then you have to question. You have to question whether you've been born again, born by the Spirit. Have you been born into this family of God? Have you been stillborn? Maybe you've been born again, but you haven't been discipled, and you've just been left like an infant. And if you have been born again and things are starting to change, we want to encourage you as family. That's what we're doing. We want to encourage each other to growth, encourage each other to love and to good deeds, so that we don't stay the same, that we're continually changing from one degree of glory to the other. So for me, the why we do this is so important. Why do we do community? Why do we build family? First of all, because we love God. And if we love God, the Word says we would love each other. If you don't have the why in place, if you're doing this because you have to, if you are stretched beyond what you're comfortable in doing, and you don't have the revelation of God, this is why I'm being stretched, this is why I want to grow, this is why I want to love the people around me. If you don't have a revelation of the why, this thing would be dead to you. It'll be dead. It'll just be on Friday, on Wednesdays, something that you don't want to do, but you have to do. So just now I'm going to go through five quick points of the responsibility of you guys being as part of a community. And one of those points is developing the why, knowing why you're doing this thing. But before I go there, I want to talk about what church is not. So I'm going to paint a picture of what it is, but it's going to be very helpful for me to tell you what church is not in my mind. And according to Scripture and according to Jesus. I'm not going to name or shame any churches, but there are churches that build family different to how we build family. Andrew planted this church 20 years ago with a vision of building church the way he believed Jesus has called him to build church, with a vision of people living in each other's homes, breaking bread daily, praying for each other, worshiping together, coming alongside each other, helping each other grow, helping each other develop our gifting. There's a vision of all that, and that vision has been shaped into a culture. We want to call it a Joshua generation culture, but it's not a Joshua generation culture. It's a kingdom culture. And I don't believe that if you study Scripture, that there is another way to do church. Church cannot be done in isolation. Those that are over 30 years old might know who the Lone Ranger was. Anyone knows the Lone Ranger. So the Lone Ranger had a sidekick, Tonto. He was a cowboy, and he had a little mask. Anyway, in church, there's no space for lone rangers. We don't do this thing on our own. We don't cruise the countryside on our horse with our sidekick Tonto. Was Tonto the horse of the, or his side? His silver horse. So in church, there's no space for Tonto. We don't live life in isolation. We don't do this in isolation. So for me, church is not us coming in on a Sunday. You hear a good preach. You enjoy the worship. You consume the preach. You consume the worship. Maybe you criticize it. You measure it. You see whether it was good for you. And then up you go and you leave. That's consumer Christianity. And we don't believe that God died to bring us together in unity for consumer Christianity. If you could put John 17, verse 20 to 23. And this is Jesus praying for the believers that come after the disciples. So he's not praying for the disciples. He's praying for the believers. That's you and I. That come through the message of the disciples. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples. But I'm praying also for those who will believe in me through the message. Each one of us here believe through the message. All of them, it's all of us, maybe one. Just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus' intention is for us to be unified together in Christ. We might be one, representing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The same thing, the same union and unity of believers, of the family. So church is not just us coming to consume. It's not 80% of the church sitting back on pews, watching the 20% running around serving, one man preparing a preach, growing in his gifting. It's not that. It's not a consumer mentality. The marketing around the world is all about us being consumers. We need to consume this, consume that. Fashion is always changing. We're consuming clothes. We're consuming cars. We're consuming food is the obvious one. But there's so many things that we're built in to consume. But the kingdom is about us contributing and not consuming. So it's not right that you'd come to a church on a Sunday and 20% of the guys have made sure that, or you've paid staff to set up chairs and the worship team is doing the worship and you're not contributing your finances, you're not contributing your time. You come, you consume the message, you go out, and you leave. You live your life. Life carries on. And next Sunday, you press repeat. It's not that. That's not the vision of kingdom. Kingdom is where all of us are laying down our lives, sacrificing our lives one for another, giving of our time, giving of our money, paying for the chairs, paying for staff that come on, sound system, everyone contributing. It's not a consumer. The kingdom is not meant for consumers. The kingdom is meant for people that will advance the kingdom of God. So why do we do community? It's the place where we are able to express this. That we show that we're not consumers, we're givers. We're guys that are part of the expanding and growing the kingdom. So how does this family live? First, we give our hearts to the Lord, and then we give our hearts to each other. As I said earlier, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, giving your heart to this thing is going to be very, very difficult. Very difficult on your being. To do this thing out of striving and not something out of the Spirit, not something birthed out of a revelation of the love for God. I said what it's not, I wrote here, church is not where we reap all the benefits, but there's no skin in the game. It's like being a spectator in a rugby match and you comment about how the fullback caught the ball and how the scrum off passed the ball, but there's no skin in the game. You're not involved. You don't come out of there with broken bones and bruised body. But when you're in this, when we're living in each other's homes and we're living life together, you're all in. It's like playing a poker game and you put all your chips into the middle. You're all in. So in the kingdom, we're all in. We're all involved. There's no room for spectators and for consumers. We want to be a people that represent God well. Church is not a place where you can remain anonymous. You can't just slide in, listen to the preach, and slide out, and no one knows your name. Also, the older people would know that series in TV called Cheers, where everybody knows your name. It was a place that they would come and drink. But we come and we drink of the Spirit, and everyone knows your name. There is no anonymity. There's no me, myself, and Irene, or me, myself, and I. There's no lone rangers. You can't slip in and slip out where no one knows that you exist. No one holds you to account. It's all done on your terms. You come when you want to. You go when you want to. No one knows who you are. No one holds you to account in terms of your spiritual walk. That is not how we do church. It's not how church should be done. We don't preach a message that pleases and tickles people's ears so that they can carry on in this lifestyle where I live for me. Matthew 7 verse 13 to 14 says that there is a narrow road and there is a wide road. There is no middle road. We don't do middle road Christianity. We don't do middle road church. You enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Do you understand that you've been given the narrow road? You've found, God has shown you and called you to the narrow road, and you're on the narrow road. And with narrow road is kingdom life. And there is real life on the narrow road. But that life is not our life. It's not something that we can continue to own. We've laid our life down. In Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, it says, you've been raised with Christ. You've been born again. You set your hearts on things above. When you're born again, you set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then you not only do you set your heart on things above where Christ is seated, but you set your mind. You set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, because you have died. You no longer live. The Nick of old is dead. 19 years ago when I got born again, I no longer live. I'm dead. That guy's history. He does not have any rights anymore. Christ has got the only rights to my life. I don't have any rights. He's bought those rights. And I freely given him the rights to my life, the papers, the deeds. I don't own it. that he is the deeds office. Because I've died in Christ and my life is now hidden in him. And then the next scripture says, and you will be revealed when he's revealed. So when you get that into your head that you don't have, I mean, you're free to go to any church and join any church family. But the way we do, the culture that we have in this church is that everyone plays a part. Everyone is accountable to each other. Everyone knows who you are. Well, not everyone would know everyone, but your community would know who you are, at least. There's no slipping in and out of the back, coming late and leaving early. It's a culture, a kingdom culture that we're trying to build that is rooted in us no longer living. But in dying, we find life, and there's real life. There's real relationships, there's real friendships, there's real love between the brothers, so that the world would know through our unity that God is real. So I've touched on what it's not. I said there's no middle road. There's a narrow road and a wide road. There's no middle road. And there's no lukewarm Christianity. There might be some mature Christians and some immature Christians, but we're all wanting to mature in the faith. It's like me running around up here in a nappy and having a dummy in my microphone. Because I'm a spiritual baby. It would look funny. And it's the same as us. When we get born again, we're born as spiritual infants. But the goal is to mature. The goal is to grow in our gifting. The goal is to grow in our service and our love to each other. The goal is not to stay the same. Who wants to stay the same? Who wants to be walking around in spiritual nappies their whole spiritual life? And when you enter into heaven, you remain an infant. I don't know the theology around that, but you get the picture I'm trying to say. So what is it? How should it look like? The priesthood of all believers. We're a chosen people. We've been born of God. We're a priesthood of all believers. We're 80% or even 100% of the priests in here are growing spiritually, are pouring their lives out. It's not the 20-80, it's the 80-20. You understand what I'm trying to say. As leaders, we're able to account for those that are under our care because we know each other. So we live our Christianity out alongside growing, maturing. We become integrated into the life of the church. You meet new people, growing in your faith, supporting one another, building strong godly relationships, sharing and caring. When we ran a community for many years in the early days of Josh Gen, and we had a couple that joined. The husband got radically saved. In fact, they weren't married when they joined the church. He came off drugs, had a radical conversion, was really on fire for Jesus. His future wife was also in the church, and we became close friends with them. We went to their wedding. We lived life together for a long time inside the church. They were members of Josh Gen. And slowly through the years, this habit started to form where they would come to community once every second time or once every third time. We used to tease them. It was one, two, skip a few. But what it was an outward sign of what was going on inside. So they slowly lost connection with the head. And what happens when you can lose connection with the head? The branches start to die. And they slowly started to do one, two, skip a few. There was the Wednesdays. And then the Sundays was one, two, skip a few. And the spirits. So the flesh is weak. And if you're not in control, if you don't grab yourself by the scruff of the neck, and if you give in to the comfort and convenience of life, then you will slowly die. If you think Wednesday night is a choice, and it is a choice, but in the spirit, you're sowing something in that is going to bear fruit for eternity. You're either going to sow life, and there's going to be fruit of life, or you're going to sow death, and there's going to be a fruit of death. And everyone is different here. I know there's different circumstances, different life stages, different seasons. Some have got transport, some have got no transport. Some have got 5 kids, and some have got no kids. But there is always a temptation to, in fact, the people that should be hearing the message are probably not here because there are other more important things. So this couple eventually faded away. One, two, skip a few became skip them all. And our relationship slowly faded. This day, he met someone else while he was partying, divorced his wife. She's met other guys. They're just... And it started in this little habit of waking up going, should we go? Nah, let's not go. And they said that to our face. They go like, we're going to church, we're going to go to church. And then the next morning they'd look at each other like, nah, it's just not that important. The priority is my life. It's not the life of the kingdom. So what do we learn from that? That the flesh is weak. And if you give into this one, two, skip a few, and it's not so important, you're sowing something. Not only are you sowing something for yourself, but you're sowing something for everyone else in your community. Oh, well, they don't go. Why should we go? So prioritize your life. What does it look like? It looks like the church. What is the model that we believe Jesus has called us to live? What does it look like? It looks like we have prioritized. Sunday, we raised our kids. It wasn't even a negotiation. Sunday was church. Wednesday was community. Everything else that we needed to plan was planned around that. And if they conflicted, it's like the IT guys would know. If there's a conflict, one rule supersedes the other rule. Am I right? The rule in place was church on a Sunday, community on a Wednesday, and living life together. There was also one of the rules. And then everything else, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, anniversaries, would shift around those things. I'm not saying we don't do those things, but I'm saying the priority becomes rule, becomes church and us. What am I sowing if I just give up church because little Tommy's birthday party is at 2 o'clock and I need to prepare? It just shows you that the priorities are skewed. And I'm not putting anything heavy. I said, if you don't do this thing in life, it's going to crush you. So we're a church that is prioritizes right. That picture, and I shared this with the leaders on Tuesday night, when you have a bucket of rocks and sand, if you take out the big rocks and the sand and you try to put it all back together again, if you put the sand first, the small things, you'll never fit the big things back in. You've got to put the big rocks in the bucket first. Then you add the sand and it filters around and then it fits. But if you put the small things in first, if you prioritize incorrectly, your bucket will not be complete. Everything will be lying around. So we prioritize well. And you prioritize in life. I'm running out of time. So we move from being introspective people where it's all about me, what I can get from church, to being people that now look to the welfare and the good of the kingdom and the welfare and the good of others in the kingdom. Do you understand? So we move from how does this make me feel? What's in this for me? What can I get out of it? How does this suit my lifestyle? You know, what can I shift in it so that my life comes first? We move from this. There's no more of this. It becomes this and this. So 5 quick points. We love God's people because we love God. This is why we do it. We love God. That's why we love community and we love fellowshipping, because we love God. It's birthed out of that. Point one, I said the single greatest contribution that you can make to your own community group is your own passionate pursuit of the King. Number one, the best contribution you can make to this family is that you seek God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And I'm not talking about the 5-minute prayer while you're driving to work, or even if it's a half an hour. It's of great value that. And the worship in the car is of great value. Or the radio in the background is of great value. But it's not the same as the secret place. It's not the same as hungering and thirsting for God in the closet, where you go, God, it's me and you now. And you close the door and you petition Him for His presence. You're on your knees crying out, God, if I don't find you, I have nothing. If you don't have God, you've got nothing. And you've got nothing to give the community. If you're not ministering out of an overflow, then you're going there to receive. You're going there for your full. But you should be getting your full in the closet, in the secret place. So community is not the place. It is the place where we grow. But it's not the place where we get our full. We get our full on our knees before the Father. So point number one is you love God passionately for yourself. We've been ringing that bell the whole year. God's presence. You need His presence. You need His presence to come with you. And the only place you're going to find His presence is in the secret place. We do it in church. It's amazing. It's lovely. And we do it in community. We worship together. We pray together. But we do not find Him like we find Him when we're alone. God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you draw near, I'll draw near to you. There's a spiritual principle in this thing. If you don't catch it, you're going to live the next 60 years just always on the back foot, being offended, being hurt, not forgiving, not wanting to pour your hearts out. Oh, I don't want to go this Wednesday. Often I'm like, I don't want to go, but I know the flesh is weak. But when I find His face, I can't wait for Wednesdays because there's an overflow of something that has been birthed in the secret place. Point number two, you take ownership. There's no renters. You don't come and rent a chair on a Sunday. You don't rent a chair. It's like renting a car. It's the best 4x4 on the market because it's not yours. You don't have to look after it. We don't rent space in the church, and we don't rent a seat in community. We own it. It's very different, and a car owner is very different to a car renter. You come, you give the keys back. It can be as filthy as anything. It's not your problem. You've paid the money. But here you pay your money and you own your ownership. There's ownership in here. So you understand that? There's a subtle shift in that thing. You're both driving a car and you're both owning a house or renting. You're both living in the house. But the ownership makes all the difference. So you need to own your spot in community. It's not only the leader's responsibility to grow this thing and to bring life to it. We all have a part. We all own it. It's ours. It's not the leader's responsibility only. It's our responsibility to bring life to community. Amen. Can I get another amen? So give your hearts, be all in. I said put skin in the game. And be accountable. When you're an owner, when you're part of the family, if there's a sense of ownership in the family, you let each other know, Mom, I'm not coming for dinner tonight. If Belinda prepped a massive meal like Easter Sunday, there's roast lamb and potatoes and it's awesome. If the kids just don't rock up and you're like, where are the kids? I don't know. It's concerning and it's rude. And it's the same on a Wednesday and a Sunday. If you just don't pitch up, it shows this lack of, you're this lone ranger. I'm going to do what I want to do, but there's this distance, this guard over your heart. I don't really trust these guys with my life. I can't really pour everything into this thing. So I come and I go as I please, where nobody knows my name. But in community, let the guys know if you're not going to make it, hey, I'm sorry I can't make it. My car drove off the cliff. And I'm stuck in wherever. Okay, 5 more minutes. Have I still got your attention? In your meetings, be constructive and don't be destructive. So we've had many meetings where I remember once we were trying to rally support for the guys to come on a church campus many years ago. And it was like, it's going to be amazing. And we're going to camp together. We're going to live together. We're going to eat together. And then you just, one person just pops that little balloon. It's like, I'm not going. Why not? No, I've got to, it's my hair day, whatever it was. That's not constructive. When you're trying to build something in the community and there's a vision and a goal and a purpose and a plan, don't be the one to put the pin in the balloon. You don't want to be that. You want to be someone that is building towards helping grow. There's momentum, there's life, there's maturity. Don't get into petty arguments. Don't get into discussions and trivial nonsense. Also help those that are facilitating the meeting, don't distract it. So we're busy talking about the resurrection, and you take the subject to the Garden of Eden. It's not helpful. So we're all on the same page. We all have the same common purpose and vision. Don't be that guy that sabotages the meeting. Watch what you say and how you say it. Be careful that you're not speaking about people, gossiping, slandering, leaders, fellow saints, whoever. Watch what you say. Watch how you say it, and watch what you do, and watch how you do it. We had a guy in our community. We were about to worship. So I think there was a guy with a guitar. We're standing in our lounge. Worship starts. Like, Lord Jesus. And I open my eye. I watch this guy. He goes to my bookshelf. This is worship now. We're worshiping. Lord. He takes a book. Goes and lies on the couch. Lies on the couch. And reads the book. While there's like another 10 people around him worshiping. So at first I thought it was like candid camera. I was like, so I carried on worshiping. And then after worship and we were chatting, I said to him, what was that? What are you doing? So he said, we all worship in different ways. So I said, but what happens if we all took books and lay on the couch? Then who was going to be worshiping? But so that's not helpful. That's not helpful to the meeting where we're worshiping and you're busy playing with the dog or the cat or grab a book off the bookshelf and start reading. So be wise with what you do. Everything you say and everything you do. People are watching us. So be constructive and not destructive. Point four, build meaningful relationships with other members of the community outside of scheduled meetings. It's not only Sunday and Wednesday, and it's not only the leaders to provide opportunity for us to get into each other's homes. You have to own it. You want to know Aunt Betty better. And you won't only get to know her on a Wednesday. And us as leaders, we need to step up to the plate. It's not only Sunday and Wednesday. We want people in our homes. We want to meet them for coffee. If you can't afford, you don't have to cook a meal every time. Just invite the guys just for a cold glass of water. Filtered or sparkling. But make it your priority. Don't make it the leader's priority. Please, won't you go find Auntie Betty and invite her around. Think about these things. Who's in my group that I don't know well? And then make a point. Be intentional. That's a great culture word. Be intentional about how we build this. So build towards each other. Build meaningful relationships with other members of the community outside of scheduled meetings. Don't let the leaders be the only ones arranging socials and get together. And there's nothing better for a leader to hear that you've done that. Hey, I connected with Michael Joubert. Like, Michael? Wow. Okay. So it's just, it warms our heart to hear that you guys, there is a natural building towards each other as family. And my last point is pray on the way and be expectant. As I said, in the first point is when you're building your own relationship with God, you're coming expectant, you're praying, you're not going there to get your full. And then when you're put on the spot, won't you open up in prayer? No. Why? You know why? Because you haven't prayed for 5 days or you haven't prayed for 5 weeks. Am I right? Who loves opening prayer in community? If we live this thing, if we get this thing right, it's an overflow. Practice in the mirror. Practice with your kids, your wife, your friends, your dogs. Just learn how to pray. I remember being stretched the first time being asked to pray in community. I was newly saved. My prayer life was non-existent. I was just like, thank you, Jesus. All I could do was like, thank you. God bless South Africa. Thank you, Jesus. And it was like, Nick, won't you open up in prayer? I'm like, really? Oh, God. You know, but there's a stretching that takes place. So then next time, you know, okay, God, I need to get my prayer life sorted out because they're going to ask me again. But stretch yourselves, and it's where we grow in our gifts. Church can't be that the guys wanting to be priesthood of believers go to seminary or theology school. This is the school of theology. This is seminary. This is where you get your qualification. This is where you're taught to lead and to shape people and to disciple. This is where you're taught to become a worship leader. When you're tinkering on the guitar, this is in communities where you grow that gift. Where you want to sing hymns and spiritual songs to each other. It's in community. It's seminary, I believe. It's great to have an education. But this is it. This is where you get exposed as a prophet, that you're a prophet and there's a prophetic gift. Well, let's shape your gift. Come, let's prophesy. If you're an intercessor, it starts in community. On a Sunday, if you come here just to sit and listen to the preach, how will you grow your gift? It doesn't work. It works in family. It works in community. Amen. I'm going to close with this scripture. So Ephesians 4:11. So you know we have the 4:12 ministry, a 4:12 apostolic movement. And it's birthed in this thing where some are given to be apostles, some are given to be prophets, some are given to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in order for us to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So this is how we build each other up. We prepare each other for works of service. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. We become mature. We don't walk around in nappies anymore. We become mature. And we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is there one more verse? Okay, I'm just going to skip to verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's all of you guys. We grow and we build itself up in love as each part does its work. We're not lone rangers. We're not called to isolation. We're called to be part of this body, part of the fellowship of believers, the priesthood. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just pray. Father, in faith, God, we are so thankful that you have called us into family, God, that you've added the lonely into family. Father, you've added those that aren't lonely into the household of God. So, Father, in faith, we pray that this morning something would be birthed over us, God, that would, I almost want to say, a new page, new direction, new vigor, new fervor for building kingdom well, God. We don't want to be a people that are part of the problem, God. We want to be a people that reflect you well. We want to be people that carry the image of Christ into our relationships, God, into our relationships with the world, into our relationships with each other. Father, we want to be image bearers that represent you well, that live lives that represent you well, God. We want to be a people that love and encourage each other to love and good deeds. Father, we want to be bold enough to correct each other when we've missed a meeting or two or three or four. Where are you and why? Don't you love His bride? Don't you love His bride? Don't you love His ways and His kingdom? Let us be honest in love, God. So, Father, we want to honor you, God, that it is about you. It's not about us. It's for your glory and for our benefit. And the benefits are amazing, God. Family is amazing, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that it is your design. Relationship is your design. It's not good that we should be alone, Father. So, Father, I want to pray your blessing over each and every community here.